We greet you in Jesus' name. We are thankful to be here with you to make this switch with Ronald. And we ask him to come down there. He's involved with us down there. It's in the ministry. And so when he comes, we have the opportunity to hear him. And so we're glad to be here. From the standpoint that it's been a little bit, and there have been some changes since a few years back, and so we trust that where the Lord is directing you here, we can see there's some dynamic at work here. Something is making things happen, and we trust that God you're seeking your direction from Him, and that He is moving and causing things to happen, and then things also begin to change. Inside your vestibule there, where you enter into the church, on the right there is a message to something to this effect of "Great is Thy faithfulness," and it's this that we were going to be thinking of: faithfulness to the covenant. That this morning as we think of the message. But before we go into that, we would like to, my wife told me before I left, "Now, don't forget to thank the sisters there for what they have done, the meals you sent, the prayers you sent," and so on. We do want to thank you. I'm not going to start naming names like she did, because we're sure going to miss somebody if we do. But we are thankful for what you've done, and Nora was mentioned it various times to me, and for even though the distance that was involved, what you managed to do in the prayers and so on. We do remember that God is faithful, and we were mindful of that, even though at times the thought did come every now and then, you know, this is a rough winter, and so the Lord brought us through in various experiences that He brings us in. Yet His faithfulness is great. We have His mercy. We have His faithfulness in various aspects of life. And as we think of being faithful, we need to at times look closer at ourselves than at the Lord. But there's a covenant, faithfulness to the covenant is what I named this. But we have a covenant with God. We have a covenant with the Lord that He has made an agreement with us that He is going, if we commit our all to Him, if we yield, if we follow Him, He's going to bring changes in our lives. We had a Sunday school lesson on conversion. And with that goes transformation, a change of life, in which you live in a different way. You become a new life to live in Jesus Christ. And so we see God's part and our part in this covenant that we have with God. And He does His part. Great is His faithfulness. We may times fall short, but at any rate, we are committed to being yielded and to continue to walk with our Lord and allow Him to direct us and guide us. And as we think of this, we want to look at a verse in Colossians 1 in verse 19. And verse 23 specifically, where he says, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, and which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." But we can back up to 19, and we can see the Lord's part in it. That would be our part, verse 23, to continue in the faith, grounded and settled. But in verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We see there God's part in this covenant we have with him. And then verse 23, we would see also our part in it. But it pleased the Father. You can see it was his covenant. It was what pleased him. We had nothing to offer by way of the covenant. Usually many times, you know, we make a business covenant. You have something to offer and he has something to offer. Even if you're just offering your time and labor, why, you're offering that for payment received. And so there's a two-way relationship there. But it was, we had nothing to offer. But it pleased the Father that in him it should all fullness dwell, true satisfaction, and that your final plan that God has for your life is only going to be found in Jesus Christ. And as we have a relationship with him. And he made peace through the blood of the cross. He brought us in to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, that God hath reconciled us. It's what he had to offer, the covenant relationship and the benefits that we can receive from it. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And I like to think about that a little in this message, that he could present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Now we can see in the scriptures here what we were. We can look in our own heart and realize the sin that we had in our life and what we needed to be converted to. And we can realize that we really had nothing to offer. And now he is going to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The fact of what God is working day by day, and we're thinking spiritually now, not just our protecting and our help, but we're thinking the spiritual end, how that God is looking out for us, how that God is correcting those areas in our life, and he can see right from the beginning right to the end of what our life is going to end up to be like. He can see whether we're going to remain faithful or whether we're going to slip by the wayside. And he is working in our behalf to give us every opportunity to make the right choice, and that he can help us and bring us through. And he began that work in the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives when we received the covenant, when we responded and allowed him, and we took up our part of the covenant with him, and God is working in our life and experience. And so we're going to be true or loyal is to be depended on. When we think of faithfulness, to be true or loyal, are we minded to be faithful and true and loyal? And although we can look at our own mistakes and failures sometimes, but the commitment needs to remain constant, that we are committed to continue to serve him and follow him. And it's possible to be true or wrong in our faithfulness. There's people faithful to various interests they may have. To communism, something that some countries are committed to. Idolatry and so on. That you can give yourself to a cause. But we're thinking here of a true cause, a right cause, a cause that is going to benefit you. It's going to benefit the nation. It's going to benefit your home. It's going to benefit the community to which you live in. But it is possible to be faithful to Christ. And our commitment needs to be made remain constant, even though we may sometimes see our own failures, see our faults, our sin that we committed. Yet, through it all, realizing that's what we are, that's the way we are, in Christ Jesus, that can be taken care of. Confess your fault one to another. And if we confess our sin to the Lord, why, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so there is a way through to be faithful to Christ, even though we were, as He said, alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, was speaking to the Gentile people there. But we have to recognize that we were all sinners. And as we think also of faithfulness, to work with people that are faithful, are loyal and faithful, is relaxing. It's so much more relaxing, you know, when you have a church group that is minded to work together, minded to look at the other person's viewpoint, minded to go forward together rather than to see what they can find fault. Now, there is times that we do need the encouragement and help. Truth needs to be sought after. Truth, the Word of God, needs to be honored. And so there is times that we need to draw together, to wait on the Lord and draw our thinking together in order that God's blessing can be on it. And it's a pleasure also to be working with people that are rooting for the best in you rather than ascribing wrong motives, or seeing what fault you can find with each other, or where that we can find something that you done wrong and you trying to find something that I done wrong. While we do realize we need the help of our brethren and sisters, that there needs to be an attitude of being beneficial one to another. And so we need to be realistic and realize that our brothers and sisters have need, and we're here to look out for each other. We're here to help each other. And that I should consider it a blessing if there is something that you can point out to me that could lead me away, could lead me, help me to lose my salvation. Going to think a bit of God's character of faithfulness. And as we, 1 Corinthians 1:9, that he says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son. And we had already referred to that somehow, that He called us to the fellowship of His Son for our redemption. And 1 Corinthians 10, he tells us also that about temptation that comes our way, where there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that he may be able to bear it. We see in this verse that God takes responsibility on Him for our eternal well-being. That even though when we make mistakes, it's usually our own fault some way, but God takes the responsibility on His shoulders that He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that He may be able to bear it. And so God is making a way for us again and again. that you realize as you look back in life that even though we may face temptations, that God is still looking out. He's testing, allowing our commitment to be tested at times, but He is interested in pulling and helping to bring us through in the experiences of life. We're going to think a little bit of God's faithfulness and His promise to Abram. And in Genesis 12:3, He told Abraham in the time when He told Abraham to leave this country and go into a land that I will show you. And it was a big change. You know, we sometimes may stumble at changes or big changes, wondering whether we should. But God specifically told Abraham to leave this country, and he just went out not knowing whither he went, and into a place that I will show thee. And at the same time, he told him that in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That blessing that was going to come on Abraham. And we're thinking here of God's faithfulness. He made that promise to Abraham. At the time that he made, it was like a covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. At the time that he told Abraham to leave this land, and I'll show you a country, I'm not telling you yet where it is, but I'll show it. And Abraham went. And there are parallels in our spiritual experience that we don't know yet what God is going to ask of us in life. And yet he calls us to make that commitment. Follow me. Just follow me. Just follow me. And sometimes it may look to us like, Lord, we went this road before. It don't add up. But at the same time, just follow me. And we don't need to ask too many questions, but just keep following him. Well, Abraham did. He responded. And in Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 to 10, we have also with a statement there. Where he says, and the Lord did set his love upon you. He's speaking here later to Abraham's offspring, the children of Israel. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh king in Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repayeth them that hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack. To him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. We see the promise that he is reminding the offspring of Abraham that he didn't choose you because he were a greater people, but because he loved you and the promise that he made to his fathers. When the Lord gives a promise, he keeps the promise. And he is the power. Sometimes we may make a promise that we find ourselves unable to carry it out, and we maybe need to go backtrack and make some correction. But all the same, God, when God makes a promise, he does. Now in Romans 15:8, we have also further thinking of the thought of God's promise to Abraham, where he says in Romans 15:8 that now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. The fulfillment of that promise opening up here in Jesus Christ. That he was a minister for the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promise made unto the fathers. So God didn't forget his promise yet. all these years in between, in which Jesus Christ is now come to confirm that, that all the nations of the earth should be blessed in him. And now we look at Romans 11 in verse 25 to the end, where he says here that, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mercy, lest ye should be blind as in part, as happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So all Israel shall be saved, that it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, ye have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, but through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever." Thinking of the fact of Israel, that this message isn't about Israel, but I was using this to show the promise that God made to Abraham. He did not forget that yet. Sometimes people say, well, God's through with Israel. Not according to this scripture. He's not through with them. But for as he in times past, he was speaking to the Gentiles here, have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, because of Israel's unbelief. Then the message came to the Gentiles that even through your mercy, they may obtain mercy. And then it reverses it again. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And then it also says in here that he has mercy on them today. Through our mercy, any Jewish person can come and to join the church or come to Jesus Christ, is what we're talking about. And because through the mercy we have now, because of their unbelief, now they have the opportunity to have mercy through even though they are in unbelief yet. As well, they can have mercy and respond to Jesus Christ as well. And so God did not forget his promise that he made to Abraham. We could even turn to Revelation 12:1-6, but I think we'll leave that, in which we see partly God's agenda for accomplishing this. But we see also that God's character of faithfulness and the moral attributes of God, his omniscience, his mercies, that he is good to man, the goodness that we experience through him, that the righteousness and truth spring from God's very nature. 2 Timothy 2, in verse 3, we would see that it tells us about righteousness and truth coming from God's nature. 2 Timothy 2:3, where 2:13, I'm sorry. "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself, even though we don't believe. Yet he stands in back of his promise, that anybody that wants to respond, or if we want to respond, God is still going to stand in back of that promise." We see also And so we see his attributes of all wisdom, of his mercy, and God's goodness, and his forgiveness of sin, and that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And so we can always believe God and trust because God is faithful to what he has promised. We see also that we can trust his will over our own, that we can commit the keeping of our soul as unto a faithful creator, that we can commit our soul to him. Then as we think of God's faithfulness, this we think of God's thinking of the work that God is doing on a day-by-day basis into the life of the believer. In Romans 12, 1-3, we have the account of a transformation there, where we see that God is working on a daily basis on your behalf and on mine to help us through the temptations we face, the hard experiences that we may face, that he is working in our life. Romans 12, 1-3 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. That not to be conformed, but to be transformed. God renews the mind. God is renewing us on a daily basis as we look into the Word and as we walk faithful with the Lord. God is never going to be done shaping us and fashioning us until he sees the beauty of Christ in us face to face. He is never finished with you as long as you are going to continue to respond. Even though you have made mistakes and even despise yourself for something that may have happened in your life, yet God isn't done with you yet. He is still going to, if the commitment is real in your life, then he is still going to keep on working and fashioning and shaping. And so the need is to get close to him and get close to his word again and continue to seek help and direction from him and to trust him because God is faithful. Once we think God is done with me, why we are already in unbelief, and we need to turn to him and realize that God is faithful. He will continue to keep his promise. That doesn't cause us to omit what we need to do. But he is interested in seeing the beauty of Christ face to until he meets us face to face. Sometimes we may think the greater cause is that he saved us from hell. That's what this is about. That's why we preach Jesus Christ, and that's why we call people to repent, because they need to be saved from hell. Well, that is a great thing, to be saved from hell. But God has a greater cause in it than all that. He wants you to change you and renew you and make a transformation in your life until he can see Jesus Christ in you. And that's what he would like to accomplish in your life if you let him do it. And so it's not all done at one time. And so it's a greater cause involved than just to keep from going to hell and destruction. But God wants to see Jesus Christ within us, within you, and within me, and within the church, and within the people of God. He wants to see the reflection of Jesus Christ, and it's what he's working for on a daily basis, that he can see the Christ coming out, developing, becoming more and more in his image. And that's the challenge that I would like to take up, to allow him to do that, because he sees the failures we may have, but he's still interested. That God is faithful. God still remembered his promise. Even though you didn't keep it always, he still remembered. And he's ready to continue taking up to cause and make that to happen. He is able to bring us, to renew us. He is able to bring the old self to an end through the death on the cross. You know, that's what it means. Jesus died on the cross so that by faith we can spiritually have that same experience, that old man that we despise, that old man, that old self can die. And so by faith in Jesus Christ, we know that can happen. But then the resurrection is to rise in newness of life. He can then create in us the new man, the new self, a new person. God didn't try to obliterate what he created, but he would like to change it and make a new creature in Christ Jesus. And God help us to allow him to do that so that we could be reproduced in the beauty of the Son of God. And so in light of this provision, no Christian is where he ought to be unless Christ is being reproduced in him. We're not where we ought to be just to accept Christ, believe in his salvation, sit on the back bench. I'm not pointing at anybody sitting on the back bench. But my thought is that I got all I need, I'm saved now, and just don't ask much more of me. No, God has a greater cause involved than that. That we're not where we ought to be until Christ is being reproduced in him. God wants to see Christ in you. Let him do it. That he wants to see that happen. Although being in Christ is the first process, by necessity, they are degrees of production of life and character. That, yes, that is necessary. That's the first step. It's initiating you into the Son of God. And, you know, sometimes if we would find ourselves stumbling over the same old stumbling stone again and again, maybe God wants us to make a leap forward, get past all that, get a vision of what God is trying to produce in your life in the light of Jesus Christ, to be like him, and get a vision of that may take you beyond that first stumbling stone that you seem to have so much trouble with. Get a vision of God, what God really wants to make me to be. Try to look ahead to what God wants to accomplish. Maybe that will be what you need in order to leap over past that one thing that always tends to stumble you again. And so there are degrees of transformation. We need to acknowledge that. There are degrees of transformation. God has taken some people further than others. Maybe because he has greater plans for them than others for them. And maybe because we have drug our feet and not responded well enough that he couldn't accomplish more with us. Well, he's still waiting. He still wants to make it happen. He still wants to accomplish seeing Jesus Christ in us. And then he says here, but then because we can never look into our life and say we are finished, we look to the Lord, the fact that we can never say we are finished. We can never say, I have accomplished it. I am all that God wants me to be. humility of Christ alone will help us not to say a thing like that, because mostly down in our heart we know it's not true anyhow. And so there are degrees of production of life and character and degrees of transformation. And we can never say it's done, it's accomplished. Sign your name to the portrait now, it's finished. But see that we are not yet all we should be. Even now, our commitment needs to be constant. Even though we are not yet fully all we should be, yet we still, the commitment needs to remain constant. I want to serve the Lord. I want to follow Him. I want to keep going. We cannot lose that kind of commitment, and not be coming steeped in unbelief. The new birth makes us partaker of the divine nature. We can see that in 2 Peter 1:4, where he speaks of being partaker of the divine nature. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Believing the promises is going to get it accomplished in your life, to be what God wants you to be. Notice that when Abraham took up the covenant that God made with him, when he believed it and he stepped out in it, why, it began to happen. It began to happen all thousands of years. It happened to his offspring, that what God said was going to come, the promise that he gave. It happened that he sent Jesus Christ to redeem the people. Well, they rejected him. But it happened that God still has a way for them to find mercy, and that he opened the way for the people that were not of the Jewish nation to come into a living relationship with Christ. And now the opportunity still stands for them to respond. The gift of salvation is still here. And God is still faithful, even though his people rejected him. Well, the same thing is true in your life and experience as well. That even though you have drug your feet, you have not done what you should have done, yet God is still waiting to cause that transformation in your life until he can see Jesus Christ within you. And He's still waiting to do that. And so the new birth makes us partaker of the divine nature. There the work begins of undoing the difference between us and Christ. And so that first step is important into Jesus Christ. But it's there that it begins. It's there that the difference is obliterated, that we can now have fellowship with God and have a relationship with Him, and have taken up his covenant and have the promises that he made to us. And so that first step is very important. But from there, the progression is made by the sanctifying operation of the Spirit of God. When you glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God enters in to the life of the believer, and there is progression goes further by the operation of the Spirit of God. Until when? Until God is satisfied. Not until you achieved what you want to achieve, or I achieved what I want to achieve, but he keeps working until he is satisfied, until he accomplished in us what he wants to see. And that's the one thing we need to remember. The covenant was presented to us by God. He is the one that is a God of mercy. He was faithful to us. But there is something we believe, like refusing to respond to God and therefore it does not happen in our life. Because we continue to refuse, we continue to turn him down. There is the Luke 20, 16, there is the account there, the parable that Jesus gave to those that refuse to, he sent husbandmen, or he sent prophets. He sent the prophets to Israel again and again and again. And they mocked and some they scourged and they did various things with them. And finally they sent the son. And the son, they said, let's kill him. And then they heard in his ears. But finally it came to the place that in the end, when the husbandmen returned, or the owner returned, he said, bring them before me, bring those disobedient before me, and slay them. And so there does come a time when people are beyond redemption from the standpoint of they have continued to reject him. That's God. That's for God to say, and not for us. He said, "He will come and destroy those husbandmen and give the vineyard to others." Well, the Jewish leaders knew what he was saying there, and they said, "God forbid that this should be taken from them and given to others." But there is the necessity that we respond to what God has for us. If we're going to allow God to direct us. And so we have Christ, the supreme apostles, and we could look yet at Hebrews 3, where it gives the account there of Moses and the house of Moses and the house of Christ. He says there in Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also was Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that build all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. He's establishing the fact here that Christ was greater than Moses, and Moses was a servant, but Christ was a son. The house belongs to Christ, but he was faithful to him that appointed him. Moses was faithful as well in what God had called him to do, Christ was faithful, and there is more glory. They were facing issues here in the church, or from opposition to the church, and so he's pointing out here the supremacy of Christ over Moses, but he was faithful. We see that our Lord is faithful, and Christ's faithfulness should inspire our faithfulness and confidence. And so it should inspire us as we press onward in our Christian walk of life. Even though we may tend to see our mistakes happen at times, and yet as we think of the fact and get a vision, which is what my goal somewhat this morning was, that we might get a vision of what really is happening in our life and experience. God isn't just trying to get a bunch of people here under the banner of the cross. Yes, that's all true and right. But he wants to see Jesus Christ happen in your life and mine. And then till the time when we become face to face, and then we shall be know him as we're known. And so we want to thank God for that. Let's kneel for prayer.